Welcome. I'm Jamie, the pastor of Anchor Bible Church in Lincoln City. Some people ask, why do we use the King James Version of the Bible? Well, one of the reasons is, and there are many, one is on how it was translated, the method that was used to translate the Bible. One Bible verse says in Psalm 119, verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." So here in Psalm 119, verse 130, we can see that if we need understanding, if we're lack of understanding, the meaning of simple here, is that God's words will give light. It will shed light. It will give understanding. So God's very words are what give understanding. And so today we're looking at God's very words. How did we get them? Through the method of translation. It was a long time ago when God gave Moses the 613 commandments, and he, of course, he wrote the first five books of the Bible, but that he gave those words to Moses about 3,500 years ago, and it was in Hebrew. Wow, that's tough for us. It was a long time ago. We weren't around, but we need those words that he gave to Moses in our own language that we can use today. And so that's why we use the King James Bible, because it accurately has translated God's very words that he gave to Moses. And of course, this goes for the whole Old Testament, the Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic that's close to Hebrew that was included into the Old Testament. But our New Testament was written about 2,000 years ago. And it was written in Greek, another language. And if, unless you speak Greek fluently and Hebrew fluently and Aramaic fluently, and you know not just modern Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, but the what was given in biblical times, then you need the Bible in your own language. And we need a Bible in English. And so we're going to look at the method that it was translated. So we're going to look up some terms. You should have a PDF that would go along with this, or basically a handout. So it's just a one-page translation terms, words that we use today to describe translation methods or techniques. The first word is translate, you know, made up of two words, trans and late here. But translate means to lift up and carry words from one language into another language. You're taking the exact words and you're putting them into the new language. And so that's what we want to do. Bible translation takes the proper Hebrew and Greek words and faithfully places them into English. And so God has given those original language words, and we have them even available today. So the King James Bible uses the oldest and best words, but today we're looking at not just the word base that it came from, but yet how we got it into our language. Very important. People translate things all the time. If you go into your bank, say, I have $1,000 I want to take out, and someone says, well, you know what, I'm going to translate that 1,000 for you. I'm going to translate it into 100, and I'm just going to change that word for you. From 1,000 to 100, and you say, no, that's the wrong translation there. We don't want that. We want all of our money. You can't do that. You can't change that. Or if you have 100 dineros and you want to, you know, exchange it, the exchange rate, you have to go by what is the accurate method of translating that. And it just goes, you know, if you go and order three tacos at a place and you order it wrong and they give you two, see, or if you order it correctly and they give you one, and then you see there's problems in translation. You have to have accurate words. And how important is this? And for example, you don't want your a specialized doctor to translate something wrong, or your doctor to write down doctor's orders and your nurse to translate it wrong. When you need, you know, so many milligrams of a medicine to relieve your pain, and the nurse says, well, I think we could just translate this to a different amount or a different medicine, or give it to a different person, you see. So There's a lot of practical amplifications and things that could occur if you translate things wrong and in error. Even translation work is big business today, as far as is trying to go from one language to another in business, medicine, in military, governments, etc. Well, under translate on our paper, we have the King James Bible is an accurate translation into English from the languages in which God gave. And so the King James Bible is an accurate translation. So that's one of the reasons why that we hold to the King James Bible. Well, in modern days, here we have something else that's come onto the market. One is the term dynamic equivalence. Dynamic equivalence. It's a translation method. And it's from a couple words. One is dynamic, which is power or motion or change. We get words like dynamo and dynamite. You know, if you use a dynamite to blow something up, you don't want to do that to God's words and blow them up and change them. But the idea is that you can change something. And then equivalence. Obviously, that's equal to, or a substitute. You're substituting something there. So the two terms really almost don't go together. One is moving and one is staying the same. It's hard to move and stay the same. It's hard to even say that. But it's like you're driving your car. It's hard to stop and it's hard to go 10 miles an hour at the same time. You can't. So we understand even in its name, we're going to find problems. And notice this, dynamic equivalence, this is a translation method. And interesting enough is primarily just use it for the Bible. I don't think they use it in medicine or engineering or with NASA or United Nations or anything else like that. But here we do it with God's words, and this is what happens. Dynamic equivalence is the translation method that gives one the ability to substitute, notice that, to substitute God's words with his own words. Substituting can cause problems. You're going to substitute God's words with the translator's words. Well, why don't we just keep God's words, you see? We can do that. Obviously, there's the word Adonai in Hebrew. Well, we translate that Lord into English. You don't keep it Adonai. Nobody knows what you're talking about. Or Theos in Greek. We translate that God. And so if you're going along and you say you want to pray to Theos or Theos, it depends on how you want to say that, then nobody knows what you're talking about. But in English, if you talk about the Lord or the Lord God, well, that's now you're talking about somebody, talking about the maker of heaven and earth, or you could be talking about Jesus Christ himself, the Lord our God. So, but notice this, when you substitute God's words, an equal or something, sometimes people that have problems with low blood sugar, particularly people on insulin, if they, you know, take insulin and they don't get something to eat, then they have a very low blood sugar, and it can be very incredibly harmful or fatal. And so they say, well, I need to get some sugar. I need to drink some orange juice or apple juice or something like that. And then after a little bit of time, then they kind of get back to normal. And then they need to eat something more substance that will stay with them instead of just a quick fix of sugar. Well, if you go and get a sugar substitute, something that you think is equal, and it's just artificial sugar or has only a trace amounts of sugar in it, it's not going to bring the diabetic's sugar up to where it needs to be. Again, particularly if one's taking insulin. And so substituting something for the real thing oftentimes can be fatal, harmful, damaging, confusing. So here we are treating God's words, and we're going to substitute his words for our own words. That's not going to work. You're not going to be one that's going to tamper with how to get saved. God wants people to get saved. So now that's going to start becoming less clear. Once you're saved, how to live the Christian life, how to please God. Well, we're supposed to, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, how can I keep his commandments if I don't have them? God says, live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How can we how can we live by God's words if we've substituted them for the translator's words? So this technique gives the translator the permission to add to God's words, subtract from God's words, and change God's words. This attempts to be a thought-for-thought method or method of translation. So notice this, adding to God's words, why would you do that? Why don't you just keep them the way they are? Obviously we're keeping them into English, and so we're taking them from the original languages and putting them into our own language, English or Spanish or whatever language you're going into. And then but there's a way to do that. There's a proper way to do that. There's a careful way to do that so that we can understand what God has said. And so this dynamic equivalence really came up. It was popularized with Eugene Nida. He popularized this translation technique in the 1980s. Notice this. This is a new translation technique. Hasn't been carried on particularly with Bible translation. And anything that did use this kind of a technique was always seen probably more something that was suspect, maybe fraudulent, and not just with the Bible, but anything else. And people wouldn't believe it. And so here we have 3,500 years ago, and God has kept, that's where when Moses gave words, God gave words through Moses 2,000 years ago. If you want recent history, go to 2,000 years ago. And here we see that God has given his words through Mark and Matthew and Paul and Peter and James and the prophets of the New Testament. And we've had Bibles ever since then, and different languages, and of course in English as well, for quite some time now, many centuries. And why is it not until 1980 that we can't figure out how to translate God's words? You see, something new like this makes one suspicious. It's like, well, we've been doing this for hundreds of years and hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years, translating it into other various languages. We've had the Bible into Latin or Old Latin and to many other languages as well. And then how come we don't have it figured out until 1980? Remember, 1980 is about approximately 1,980 years after we got our Bible. Approximately. See, what took so long? Why are things changing now? So as we're going to find out, things are changing for the worse, not for the better. So not just with Eugene Nida, but Satan used this same method long before Mr. Nida did. The devil changed, added to, and subtracted from God's words in the Garden of Eden. I'm not going to go over that right now, but yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? And he caused Eve to doubt God's word. And a closer look at that, or a careful look at those verses, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 in Genesis, and you'll see that the devil actually changed God's words. He took away from God's words, and he added to God's words. Well, that's the very thing that Eugene Nida says that we can use under the dynamic equivalence method or technique. You see, and so John 8:44 says that the devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. And so he was lying to Eve when he changed God's word. So that's what a lie is. It's having the truth, God's very words, and you're mixing them up. You're taking away from them. You're adding to them. You're adding to the truth. You're subtracting from the truth. You're changing your truth. And that's the definition of a lie. And then I have the Revelation 12:9 verse there just to show that it actually was the devil working behind the serpent in the Garden of Eden. So that's dynamic equivalent, things that are changing that are supposed to stay supposed to stay the same at the same time. And so you can see it's the whole thing looks very suspect. So we come to formal equivalence, formal meaning about the forms of the words, the shape or the structure of the words. And everybody should know about the shape or the structure of words. But here we're particularly talking about things, basically grammar here, verbs, nouns, prepositions. You don't change them up or mix them up. We recognize when the what the subject is, the object is, subject, verb, object, you know, parts of speech, parts of the sentence, the structure of the sentence. We even have jots and tittles have to do with the shapes, the forms of words. And here's an example, the difference between our English capital letter E and the capital F. There's one stroke missing from an F. It makes a big difference. If the teacher would give you an E or an F on your grade, maybe E is for excellent and F is for failure, well, that one stroke means a big difference. So that's what the jot and tittles are. Not only are they the words, see we have a whole book, and then we have, you know, the paragraphs, the parts of the book, the sentences, and now we have the letters and the parts of the letters. How detailed did God get? Well, he got very detailed. So we can see that here that the jots and tittles are important. So we can't just change words. We might have a word like biking, ing. Oftentimes participles have an ing on the end. You can't just change that to the standard word bike. I am biking to work today. That's different. Then I ride my bike. See, there's a difference there. And you just can't change these around. Well, dynamic equivalence gives you the permission to do that. God doesn't give us the permission at all to do that. But here this other theory does, the theory of dynamic equivalence, the theory that Eugene Nida came up with. The theory, it's a diabolical, satanic theory. It's of the devil because he's done the same thing. And so all this is a way that you can try to get away from God's words. Well, we can't get away from God's words. You know, when we face him after death and face him, and then we'll have to be accountable for how we treated his words, if we kept his words, if we trusted in his words, or if we rejected and disrespected his words. Well, formal equivalence is the translation method that restricts the translator to retain as much as possible the original word forms, word stress, and word order. This strives to be a word-for-word translation. So formal equivalence actually restricts the translator so that whatever words you're translating from, they're kept into the language you're translating to. It will restrict and restrain you and give you some order and boundaries where you can't go beyond. Well, we've seen that dynamic equivalence is a thought-for-thought method. So I could ask you, well, guess what I'm thinking? You have no clue what I'm thinking. I could be thinking, you know, I'd like to go down to Dairy Queen and get a Blizzard right now. But then you wouldn't know what flavor I want. And so you don't know these things unless I use words to tell you. So if you're trying to use a thought-for-thought method, what was God thinking? And then you put it down in your own words. We don't know. But we know what he said. We know what was written down, that scripture. What was God's words written down? So God's words were written down by, given by inspiration. And that's how we got the Bible. So if we have God's inspired words, we have to translate them accurately into our mother tongue, which is English. And this has already been done for us in an expert, humble way through the King James Bible translators, and that's what we have. They used a formal equivalence. They strove to keep a word-for-word method as much as possible. And as you'll see, we can see other ones. You know, sometimes it's things are so strictly literal, you have to smooth it out a little bit in order to get it into the new language. And so sometimes they did that by adding a word and they put it in italics so it'll flow just a little bit better. And there's other things that they had to deal with as well. What about a paraphrase? A paraphrase. Paraphrase means to say in other words, to translate with latitude or freedom. See, this is instead of being careful with God's words, now we're being casual and loose with God's very words. We have latitude to change them as we wish. Paraphrasing God's words is to change with freedom God's words into someone else's words. Have you ever said something and then someone said, rephrased it? You said, "That's not what I said. That's not what I meant." Well, how many more times severe is it if we have God's very words and we place them into someone else's words and they don't mean what he said? See, God means what he says, and he says what he means. So we can't just change his words as we want to. So translation techniques compared. I have a chart at the bottom. Dynamic equivalence will change, add, subtract God's words, just like the devil did in the Garden of Eden. So we can see it's not a good thing to follow. It's not a good thing to follow what Eugene Nida came up with in the dynamic equivalence. But the formal equivalents from our King James Bible translators, they keep the same words that God had in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. They lifted them up and they carried them over and they placed them down into English for us. Well, we know that they weren't the first ones to do that. Other people had done that for them. And so sometimes they reworked that. William Tyndale was a master at that. And so many of his words, particularly in the New Testament, they just kept. They didn't change them, or they just changed them very little. And so, but they kept the same words of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek of the old the Bible. Well, here it says that dynamic equivalents may change the word forms. You can if you want to. But here in formal equivalents, you have to keep the forms of the words. Keep them. You know, call a noun, a verb, pronoun, a pronoun, etc. Well, here under dynamic equivalents, the diabolical equivalents, we have freedom to change God's words instead of the fear of changing God's words. We really should approach the Bible with a great reverence, a great fear, you see. Dynamic equivalents, it's what the translator says, instead of formal equivalents, what the Savior says. We want to know what God says. Thus saith the Lord. Interpretation, it actually ends up being an interpretation, because they would say, this is what God means. Well, when the primary source, we don't want to know what God means. We want to know what God says. We want that translation, what God says. And that's the position of a pastor or a commentary, or an expositor, someone who's trying to teach and explain the Bible. They'll tell you, we have God's words. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God says. What does it mean? It means God loves you. God loves us. That he sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, from heaven, and he came to earth. He was born of a virgin, and he died on the cross of Calvary for us. That anybody can trust Jesus Christ for salvation and not go to hell forever, but have everlasting life. That's what John 3:16 means. So, I've explained it, but God has already said it. There's a difference there, and we need to understand that difference and respect it, and to let God say what he says, and then we can explain it from there. Dynamic equivalence, what it amounts to is, this is man's opinion. Opinion. Well, we don't want to know man's opinion. If we do, we should just look in a commentary that comments on God's words. But I've heard other Bible teachers say, well, I have one of these new modern translations, and it's basically a commentary on the Bible, because they're using a thought-for-thought method, a dynamic equivalence method. And it's not really God's words, but it's not really what God said, but it's what somebody thinks. God may have said or what he means. And so that's the difference there. Man's opinion as compared to thus saith the Lord. Well, the New International Version, the NIV, was made with dynamic equivalence. It's one of the most well-known examples of that. So you can see the NIV following along with this list is man's opinion. It's trying to be an interpretation of what God means. It's what the translator says. It had the freedom to change God's words, and it had the freedom to change, add, and subtract God's words. That's what the New International Version is. That's why many people are a suspect of it and actually afraid to use it, because they would say, is this really what God said? Right back to the Garden of Eden. Is this really what God said? See? So instead of having great faith in God's words, it's showing a great doubt in God's words. And so when we pick up our King James Bible or King James Version, we can see that it utilized the formal equivalence. We can very confidently say, thus saith the Lord. Pick up our Bible, thus saith the Lord. It's a translation, what God says. It's what our Savior says, the words of Jesus Christ. They're his words. All of the Bible is his words. He's very God, God manifest in the flesh. And the early translators, along with us, have a fear of changing God's words, have a great respect and a reverence for God's very words. We can see that it's retained the forms of the words into English for us. And they keep the same words, and they didn't change them. So we're very thankful that we have a Bible that we can use today, God's very words for us, and we can use it with confidence. And then also, the prophet Isaiah said, talking about the Lord, Jehovah the Lord, but to this man will I look, God's saying this. This is the person that God will look to. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite heart. This is a humble man, a humble person. And trembleth at my word. Someone who trembles at God's word. Isaiah 66, 2. And dear listener, may we be among those who respect God, who respect God's words. We understand the method that was used to translate the Bible that we hold. And may we decide and choose to use the Bible that has used formal equivalents, one where we can say, thus saith the Lord. So we can understand the entrance of thy words giveth light. When we read the Bible, it will give us understanding. If we don't have God's very words, how much understanding are we going to get? You see, it won't be a light unto our path or a lamp unto our feet. And then also, are we going to be among those who are humble, poor in spirit, contrite in spirit and in heart, and humble, and that tremble and respect God's words? May you consider these things and prayerfully consider these things if you have, as you look and read the scriptures today. May God bless you.